Have you noticed that at the start of every new year, there's these news programs that predict the future? It's interesting to me that they never replay them, like the ones that predicted 2008 were not replayed to show how badly they predicted things. I was watching one of those new programs that was predicting 2009. They were predicting all different categories, and particularly there was a guy talking about the economic future in 2009. And according to this expert, it was going to be great. We're going to have one of the, much better year than 2008. Now, I hope so, but who knows if he's right? I kind of chuckled when I watched it because I thought, these things are always so wrong. So I thought it would be good here, the very first Sunday that we have in 2009, I want to give you my predictions for 2009. This is what I believe is going to happen this coming up year. All right, here we go. Two things. Number one, there's going to be some bad things that happen. Number two, there's going to be some good things that happen. Now, basic I know, but I bet I'm 100% accurate. I bet I will be exactly right. At the end of the year, I'll go, you remember, guys, I told you that this is the way that this year is going to be. Now, I could look past 2009, according to what I know about the scriptures, and I can tell you that the end of the world is the same. There are some bad things that happen at the end of the world. If we've learned anything, as we've made our way through the book of Daniel, we've learned in three different places that the Bible says these things are sure and they are appointed. There's an appointed day for the end of the world, and these things are sure. In other words, they can't change. Three times the book of Daniel tells us that. There's an appointed time, and these things are for sure. And what we know about this last days is there's going to be some pretty bad days. There are some dark days in the future of mankind. But beyond that, there are also some good days. In fact, there's the most glorious day that this world will ever see, still in the future of this world. The day the sky will part and Jesus will come through in all of his glory. That day is yet in our future. That there is a glorious time that this world will see with Jesus at the helm. With him ruling from the throne of David, and what days those will be. There will be good days and there will be bad days. And so I've entitled this message, the Bad News First. When someone tells you, I've got good news and I got bad news, which one do you want to hear? Which one do you want to hear? Good, bad, okay, bad. Okay, how many bad? How many like to hear the bad news first? That's the majority. How many like to hear the good news first? All right, so there's six of you. All right, so most of us want to hear the bad news first. I'm the same way, by the way. In fact, if somebody tells me, I've got good news and I got bad news, and I'll tell you what, with our building project, I've heard that a lot. We got good news and we got bad news. I don't even care about the good news anymore. As soon as somebody tells me there's bad news, that's all I care about. All right, how bad is it and how much is it going to hurt? That's what I want to know, right? Well, we got the bad news first, all right? We're going to get the bad news. Now, there's good news in this passage, but there's also some bad news, and it starts at the end of the world. That's where Daniel chapter 12 opens up. By the way, if I haven't said this already, Daniel chapter 12 is one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. It's one of the reasons that I've slowed down to a crawl as we get to the end of the book of Daniel. I want to kind of, take our time and chew slowly through this chapter. So we're just going to look at three verses today, and it starts with the first three words that tell us when this takes place, at that time. You see them there, right in the beginning of verse 1? At that time. Well, what is the time it's talking about? The very end. That time in the future when things are going to wrap up and things are going to be done. At that time, what will happen? Well, it tells us, Michael shall stand up, the great prince. Michael the prince stands up, who stands watch over the sons of your people. Who's he talking to? Daniel. Who would your people be? Israel. Let's read it again with that in mind. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince, who stands watch over the sons of your people. What an exciting verse. It tells us that at the end of the world, Michael's going to stand up. Now, we only know three angels in the Bible by name, Lucifer, Gabriel, and Michael. We know far more about Lucifer than we do about Gabriel and Michael. In fact, we could do several studies on Lucifer, the information the Bible gives us about him, and it could be very short on Gabriel and Michael. What we know about Gabriel is that he was the announcing angel. He announced the birth of Jesus, and there's other places in Scripture that he announces. Gabriel says of himself, "I am Gabriel, the one who stands in the presence of God." That's a great statement to be able to make, isn't it? He says, "I'm Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God." That's pretty cool. Michael, however, is more of a warrior. We don't see Michael bringing messages. He's not the head of communications in heaven, that's Gabriel. Michael is the head of the army. He is the warrior of heaven. We see him in Daniel 10 battling the prince of Persia and then the prince of Greece. We read of him in the book of Revelation when the Bible says that God tells Michael, "All right, Michael, it's time, go get Satan." And Michael goes, "I've been waiting for it." That's my best, you know, Sylvester Stallone, by the way. "I've been waiting for it. Let me at him." So Michael is, he goes and gets Satan and he whoops him. So when I see, read here that it says, "And Michael shall stand up," I just got to tell you what I see. When I see Michael stand up, I see him standing up. And I see him like a young Arnold. Not now, not the governor of California, but like when he played Conan the Barbarian, right? He had some guns in those days. And I see him, you know, Michael standing up. His wings go out. Michael goes, "What?" You got any problems? See, Michael's one who can take care of the situation. Michael can handle it, and Michael stands watch over Israel. It's as if he stands up over this nation that is about to face its worst time ever. And Michael says, "I will not allow things to go too far." And he will battle the demonic forces that are there. Now, it's interesting. The Bible also tells us that we have spiritual warfare, that there's a battle that takes place in the spiritual realm, and that we have guardian angels. Like Michael is a guardian angel over Israel, we have guardian angels. Jesus speaks of children. He says the guardian angels of the children, they have their own angels. Some of your kids have worn out two or three angels watching over them. But it's an amazing role of angels guarding over us. But do you know, my mind, here's where my mind went as I began to look at this and study it. And oftentimes I'll consider myself first before I look at putting the study together. And I thought of myself as a pastor. And I thought about Hebrews 13, which is really addressed to you guys, not to me. It says that you are supposed to make my job as a pastor pleasant. Did you know there's a passage that says that? I just wanted you to know that at the beginning of 2009, that God commanded you to make my job pleasant. And it says it. It says, make his job pleasant. Don't make it grievous for me. That's what it says. Don't make it grievous for me to serve as a pastor. Make it pleasant. And then it says this. It says, for he will give an account for your soul. Now, that's a little bit of a scary verse for me. It means that one day God's going to say, "Well, pastor, let's see how you did for the people that I entrusted you with." And it made me realize that in a way, I'm standing for you. I'm standing watch over you, as it were. And I kind of went back to the Lord and I said, I don't know that I've done the best job, God, in watching over these people that you've given me. And I just want to commit. I'm there. I want to pray for them. And I started by praying for your marriages and for your children and for your homes. And I've begun to do that even more fervently here as I kind of make this new commitment of saying, I got this responsibility to answer to God about you guys. I want to make sure I do my job seriously. But my mind went somewhere else as well. Not only that, as Michael stood watch over Israel and I stand watch over a fellowship, but we as men, we stand watch over our families. And I want to ask you men a question this morning. Are you standing up? Is there some demonic force that's tearing your marriage apart? Is there some little demonic weasel that's attacking your children? And you're just worried about stakes or I don't know what. You're just caught up in something else? Or are you standing watch? Can you say, not on my watch, not in my home? Every once in a while I'll hear a man say, "You know, and I just had to tell my wife, I'm the head of the household." Now listen, I always laugh when I hear some guy say that, because if ever you have to say that, it proves you're not the head of a household, right? Am I right? Can you imagine if I had to say to you guys, like, there's some problems going on at the church, and so I got up here this morning and I said, "Now listen, guys, I want you to know, I'm the pastor of the church. I'm the pastor, not you." What does that tell you? You guys would be going, let's go somewhere else because this guy ain't got, you know, he's not in control. That's true, isn't it? Anytime you got to say, I'm the husband, I'm the leader, you're in trouble. And in fact, being the leader of a home